It's really good to be here. It's always good to come here. It's like coming home. I was thinking while we were worshiping this April, I'll have been your bishop for 16 years. And I just turned 60. I became bishop when I was 44. And so a lot of years have passed. I've been here many times. And so it's like coming home, being with old friends. And especially to be here tonight to see Jason be ordained a deacon. They were mentioning yesterday, last night, that he's been here since he was 3. He should have been ordained when he was 12, and he's been here that long. Also, it was worth coming tonight because a great mystery was solved for me. The young man who stood in the chair, I've wondered for years, how in the world can the congregation see Carl or Terry or Don when they preach? And now I understand. It's the chair. The mystery's been revealed. So here we go. You know that affectionately that this parish is known as St. Frodo's in the Park among our diocesan clergy. Well, Father, I just bless you and thank you, O God, just the privilege of being here in this parish. Thank you for the anointing here, Lord. Thank you for the anointed worship. Thank you, Lord, for calling a people to be worshipers, to be adorers, O God. We bless you for that. Thank you, Lord, for Jason. Thank you for Ruth Ann, their life together, and now their calling. Jason's calling and her calling to be with him and be yoked with him in this place that you're, this new place for them. Lord, just fill this room with your Holy Spirit even more. Give us a spirit of revelation now. Speak into our hearts, O Lord, the things that you want us to hear, O God. Just stir our hearts, God. Cause holy upheaval in our hearts. Draw us in, Lord. You're always drawing us in. Teach us your ways, O God. Fill me, O Lord, and add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts. Lord, your beauty is overwhelming. May it be revealed some more today, more tonight. God, stir our hearts to love you more tonight than we've ever loved you before. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a place, and I'm just going to jump around a few places and you can just turn your Bibles or just listen. There's a place in John chapter 4 when Christ is talking to the woman at the well. And in verse 23, he says, "But an hour is coming, and now is." So we live in that is time now. "When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." And another word for that is true adorers. "The true adorers shall adore the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to adore him." And I've come to the place in my life where I'm convinced that that's God's number one priority. He says that the great commandment, the first commandment, is to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. If that's the first and great commandment, then it should have first priority in all of our lives. And to always enjoy just worshiping in any setting, because God's looking for worshipers or adorers. But as you know, to be a worshiper is much more than just to sing songs. It's a heart of adoration. Someone who's growing with the great quest of their life to love him more than they've ever loved him before every day. Just to report something that'll be encouragement to you also, because I hear good things happening everywhere. Those of you know that for about 2.5 years we've kind of had a sort of a unique outpouring of the Spirit at our noon Eucharist that we have, that people from all over the city have come, and we've seen many people. We've got this board on the wall behind the pulpit of all these testimonies of people who were healed and God did some things in them. Well, just recently we began to experience my first experience of a Eucharistic miracle. And what I mean by that is a miracle that involves something involving the table, the Eucharist, the body, the blood. And we have about 20 purificators. Those of you who aren't sure what that is, that's the little cloth that you use to wipe the cup when you're serving communion. Ours, like most, have already embroidered in them a red cross that's really a cross, not like a T, but a cross. And about 6 weeks ago, maybe, Mark, these little black crosses began to appear on two of them, perfectly shaped, just like the one that's sewn in. There's no explanation for it. Everybody's dealing with it, we're doing the same thing. They're not splotches, they're not round blobs, they're just little crosses, little miniature ones. And then within a week, there was like two of them. And now there are nine of them. And almost every day, they appear on new crosses. And the explanation is, well, maybe it's happening when they're washed, when they're ironed. But even if that's true, why do they show up crosses? Little crosses shaped. They're not T's, they're crosses, just like the thing. It's been a pretty amazing thing. So come down sometime. Come to Eucharist and check out this little Eucharistic miracle that we're beginning to experience. God is doing stuff in the CEC. He's moving in signs and wonders. But the greatest sign and wonder he wants from us, because we look for signs and wonders from him, but the greatest sign he wants from us is to love him and to adore him above everything else. To live our lives beholding his beauty. That's what David said. His one thing, the one thing that he asked, that he would seek, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, live in close proximity to the presence of the Lord, and behold his beauty and inquire of him. Let me share a few things with you just about the prayer life of Jesus. And this is for all of us, but this is particularly for you, Jason, and for you, Ruth Ann. Just read a few scriptures. Of course, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted, he goes out fasting 40 days and 40 nights. In Luke chapter 4, verse 42, and when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, but he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, and it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the multitude say that I am? In chapter 9, verse 28, some 8 days after these saying, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now I've heard a lot of disciples and people who were mentored ask those who mentored them and those who were discipling them a lot of questions. But I've rarely heard somebody say to their mentor, teach us to pray, as a result of watching that person pray. What's impressed me so much about this is they watched Jesus pray. They watched him press into the Father's presence. And they watched the impact that it had on his life and his ministry. And as a result of watching him pray and observing his relationship with the Father, because remember, even though Jesus was never ever anything less than God, he lived on earth as someone who was a man filled with the Holy Spirit to teach us how we were called to live. He was the author and the pioneer of faith. We're called to live by faith, and Jesus authored that, and he pioneered it, he perfected, the author and the perfecter of faith life. Jesus said in John a number of times, I do nothing on my own initiative. I only do those things I see my Father doing, and I only say those things I hear my Father saying. In John chapter 8, Jesus says this interesting thing. Speaking to the Jews, he said, I have many things to speak with you and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world. Now, out of Jesus' own deity and the inside of his deity, he could have spoken anything. He knew the truth, but he chose, it says in Philippians chapter 2, to empty himself and lay down his right to act out of his deity and independence. He lived as a spirit-filled man. And he needed to be taught. He said, I only speak those things that I hear. Why didn't he speak out of his own soul, out of his own heart? Because he was absolutely and utterly dependent on the Father, the Holy Spirit. So he only spoke the things that he heard, not the things he could have come up with on his own. In verse 28, he says, therefore, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak those things as the Father taught me. Now, why would Jesus need to be taught anything? Because he lived as a man totally dependent on his Father. In John chapter 14, verse 10, he says, "The works that I do is not my works, it's the works that the Father is doing through me." So Christ came to reveal to us how man was intended to live in absolute, utter dependence on God. Because you ask that question often, like, why did Jesus need to pray and get instructions, be taught, hear words, see what the Father's doing so he could do them, hear what the Father was saying so he could say them? He's God. And yet he spends all this extravagant time in prayer, pressing into the Father's presence. Because he needed to hear. He needed to see. He needed the intimacy, because that's how he chose to live. The scripture makes it very clear that God can't die, but Jesus died. That God can't be tempted, but Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us. That God can't learn, but Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. God can't be seen, but they beheld him and touched Christ. He came not just to die for us, but he also came to reveal to us what spiritual life looks like, how to walk in the Spirit, and how to be a Spirit-filled man. And so I'm always impressed with this Luke chapter 11 passage, because it says there was something about his prayer life. There was something about the anointing of the Father's presence, the Holy Spirit's presence on him, as a result of his prayer life. When they saw Jesus pray and the impact on him and the impact on others, they said, "Teach us to pray." In Luke, I'll just read this one to you first. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 15. "And David went up on the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went. And his head was covered and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered their head and went up weeping as they went." And it says in verse 32, "And it happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that behold, Hushai and the Archite met with him, and his coat was torn and dust on his head." But the thing that's important is, David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped. And that summit, it says earlier, was the Mount of Olives. It was a place of prayer. It was a common place for people to seek God, because the Mount of Olives, when you would turn, you could see, you could have a perfect clear view of the temple and all of Jerusalem. So it was a place where people went to worship God. And to worship God is not, Jesus didn't go up there and sing praise songs. Now, he may have broken out in praise and sang, but I love the way it says in the Psalms that we worship him at his footstool. When Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Bethany, was sitting at the feet of Christ, she was worshiping Jesus. She was beholding him and beholding his beauty and hearing his voice and adoring him. Sometimes it comes out song, but she was loving on Jesus. So we call it at the cathedral footstool time, the time when you sit at the footstool of Jesus and you adore him, whether it's for 5 minutes or for 5 hours, and you behold his beauty, and then the things of your heart come out. So he reveals himself to you. And what you discover in those footstool times, where you worship him in his footstool, as time goes by, he does a lot more talking than you do, because he has a lot more to say that has relevance than we do. It's not a time to empty out your prayer list. It's a time to have your heart rended, to dwell in the tenderness realm of God and have your heart tenderized and melted before him. It says in Luke chapter 22, about our Lord and his prayer life, about his time on the Mount of Olives. As soon as I find the verse, I'll tell it to you. Verse 39. This was the week of the Passion. And it says that he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And that was at the end of the day. And in Luke chapter 21, and in verse 3, during that same week, I think verse 3, Let me see if I can find it. Well, you just have to trust me with this one. Well, here it is, verse 37. It's got a 3 in it. That's not bad. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple, but at the evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. Now, let me give you a context, a little bit of John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. In John chapter 7 is the week of the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles, that 8-day feast. And he's at home in Galilee, and his brothers or cousins or wherever you come from in that theologically encourage him to go up with them to the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's one of those feasts where every man who was a Jew, no matter where they were in the world, was to make pilgrimage there. And they kind of mocked Jesus, and they were saying to him, look, because it says they really didn't believe in him. They knew there was something going on about him, but they weren't buying the issue about him being the Messiah. And so they said to him, why don't you come up with us? Because if you want to have a big ministry, this is the place to go. You know, you can't have the big ministry that you want to have if you just keep going around to all these little hokey places. Come to Jerusalem and get on television. They'll put you on prime time. Everybody will know you. Do signs and wonders there. And Jesus told them, no, he wasn't going to go. So they left, and then a few days later on his own, he went. Because again, Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing. And when it was time to leave, he saw what the Father was up to, and he left. And then he spent the week there teaching every day, causing conflict. Jesus always creates controversy. Do you know that? He creates controversy in your own heart. Every time I get alone with him in my footstool time, he causes all kind of upheaval. And I'm so grateful, because it keeps my spirit from becoming stagnant. Then towards the end of the week is when he stands up and says, if any man's thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he calls more controversy. And at that last day, the last great day of the feast, it says this in John. And I read this scripture for years and never saw this. It says in verse 52, they answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arrives out of Galilee. And everyone went to his home. On the day afterward, everybody went back to their home. It was time, it was finished. You're supposed to go back to work, do what you got to do. But this really key verse in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, that was all this introduction. Now the really short sermon. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Now understand, his brothers or cousins and his mother and everybody he knew and everybody else went back, and it was businesses, back to business as it should be, to normal life. But Jesus was on a different schedule, a different routine. And you're going to be on a different schedule, Jason, if you're going to fulfill the purposes for which God's ordaining you. Your routine's going to be different. God's going to call you often to slip away, to be alone, even for a moment, to behold his beauty. I found that there are two kind of people who live the Christian life. There's the Marthas, and you're going to be called to a lot of Martha duties as a deacon. But your chief calling is a Mary, to adore him. And the difference between Martha is that she worked really hard, but she stayed frustrated. She was frustrated with her sister. She was frustrated with Jesus because Jesus didn't make her sister help. But here you have Mary adoring the Lord and Martha serving, and things have to get done. Deacons are servers. The very word comes from two Greek words, through the dust. You go through the dust, you serve people, but you can't lose your Mary calling. Because you can either live your Christian life and now live out your life as a deacon, either frustrated with life or fascinated with Christ. And it's much more fun to live fascinated. And fascination is stirred up and maintained and sustained as you slip away often and behold the beauty of the Lord and sit at his footstool and worship him. Instead of going home, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and he spent the night in prayer. And he saw in the Spirit that he was to go back there the next day after everybody had gone home and teach some more. Because I'm going to tell you what he saw in the Spirit. What he saw in the Spirit was a woman who was going to be caught in adultery in the very act. And he was going to be, they were going to be, in the middle of his teaching, they were going to be drugged, this woman was going to be drugged into his presence. And the people declaring that they were going to stone her to death. But Jesus, the Father showed Jesus something about her heart. That she had a heart who longed to be a true worshiper, longed to be a true adorer, longed to be a lover of God. And Jesus healed her soul in front of all these people. Now, if he had gone home the day before, that would have never happened. But he saw that his priority was the healing of one adulterous woman. But he saw that in his time on the Mount of Olives, in the place of worship, lonely worship. But there's nothing lonely about it. We in our culture love to use it. I say this a lot at home, quiet time, but I'm telling you, there's nothing quiet about it. You will behold the one who's like sardius and jasper, whose personality is aroused by your presence, and it comes forth like lightning and thunder and sounds. You'll stand before the Lord on the sea of glass like sapphire mixed with fire. You'll look into the one who has eyes of fire, and he'll stir your soul. He'll cause holy upheaval. He'll fascinate your life. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That was his schedule. His life was different. Now, I believe this is God's calling for all of us. But this is uniquely calling for you, because there's going to be a lot of pressures. There's going to be a lot of things happening in your life. There's going to be demands for you and Ruth Ann both. The battle's not going to be won and lost in your serving. The battle's going to be won and lost in your worshiping. You can get filled with the Spirit, but to sustain a Spirit-filled life, you have to be in the presence of the Lord and hear the voice. It says in Ezekiel chapter 2 that when God spoke to his voice, that he was immediately in the Spirit. It says in Revelation chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is referred to as a proper name as the voice. And it says when John, this 93-year-old man, turned to the voice and saw again a revelation of the beauty of the Lord, he fell down as dead. In your footstool, Tom, you'll stay surrendered and broken before God. And it won't be by his anger. His beauty will overwhelm you. And in John chapter 4, being invited up. And every time you pray, you're invited up into the throne room. See, I'm convinced, this is my simple little theology. I'm convinced that the book of the Revelation, even though he was shown some exotic things concerning the future, his experience was his common experience for 60 years. What it was like in the Spirit to be before the presence of God. He called him up into heaven. And every time you hang with him in your footstool, Tom, you're invited into heaven. And he said to John, come up here and I'll show you what must take place. That's where the promises of God and the words of God and the insight of God as to what he's doing and he's up to become real to you. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, and after these things I looked, and behold, this door standing open in heaven, and the door will always be standing open for you. You may fall on your face and blow it completely, and that door is always standing open for you. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, is going to be speaking to you. This is all present tense. Continually speaking to you, saying, Jason, come up here. Come up here. This is where healing. This is where you find the tenderness of God. This is where, come up here. Always, the door is always open. And immediately, I was in the Spirit. Apart from footstool time, from you finding your Mount of Olives, you'll never live a sustained Spirit-filled life. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, he invites her up to this new place and he says to her, the bridegroom God, to his bride, says, rise up and come away with me, my beautiful one and my darling. And he calls her to the secret place of the steep pathway, He says, because your voice is so sweet to me and your appearance is so pleasant. In John chapter 8, after opening the sentence, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, it says in verse 12 that the Pharisees are questioning him. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said, you are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Now, this is just the gospel according to Chuck. But I don't believe here he was talking about heaven. He had just come from the presence of the Lord, and he knew where he was going, because he had captured once again God's heart. Nothing more frustrating to live the Christian life not knowing where you're going. But it's in the secret place. The secret place has to be your home. The presence of the Lord has to be your passion. Your time alone with him has to be your great priority. You have to have the heart of David, that the one thing that you'll ask and that you shall seek, that you will live in close proximity to the Lord all the days of your life and behold him and behold his beauty. It's the thing that'll sustain you, Jason. It's the thing that'll keep you filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the thing that'll keep you fascinated, captivated, and captured by the love of Jesus. You see, John the Apostle was the one who laid his head on the breast of Jesus. And he heard the heartbeat of Christ, and I don't believe he was ever the same again. And I believe he lived his rest of his life, 60-something years after that experience, with his head on the breast of Jesus. And I believe he was always slipping away by the testimony and the revelation, always slipping away, always responding to the voice, come up here, come up here. And then he introduces himself in the book of the Revelation. He says this about himself, John, the bondservant of the Lord. He didn't say John the archbishop, John the bishop, John the elder, John the apostle. He said, John, the bondservant of the Lord. And as you all know, a bondservant is someone who is a slave in the year of, because of debtedness. Whenever the year of Jubilee would come along, all of them would be set free and all their lands and stuff would be returned to them. But if that servant, in time serving their master, had so fallen in love, so come to love and appreciate the one that they served, they could make a choice to be a volunteer prisoner of love to that person for the rest of their life. And they'd have this hole bore in their ear and a ring. And that was a sign to them, this person has intentionally enslaved themselves to serve this person out of love. And at 93 years old, John said, I am a prisoner, a volunteer prisoner of the love of Christ. That starts with and is sustained by in the upper room laying your head on the breast of Jesus, beholding his face and hearing his heartbeat and allowing the voice to speak into your life. You'll live the rest of your life with a sense of being sent, knowing where you're going, even the darkest times when things get frustrated. So my commission to you and my calling and my commitment to pray for you is that, oh God, give Jason and Ruth Ann, but give Jason the heart of David. Give him the heart of John. May he be a lovesick follower of Jesus. And his first calling, not to minister to the people, but to minister to him. To love him and adore him in the secret place. That's your personal private place. The enemy can't get to it. It's the secret place. And David says, that's the place that keeps your head lifted up above the enemies. May God so capture your heart and so imprison your heart to him. May he so plunder your heart and harvest your heart that the great priority of your life will be to seek his face and behold his beauty. And everything that you do as a father, as a husband, as a Christian, and as a deacon will flow out of that place. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you. All righty.